Thank you very much indeed. It's nice to be here tonight. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pete Gaskell. I'm a member of the congregation here. Shall I pray as we look at this passage together? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Lord God, we pray that tonight, by your Spirit, you would help us to discern your word, to understand it, so that we would not think that it's foolish, but rather see your word for the wisdom that it is. And in so doing, would we accept the things that come from your Spirit? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember going to a restaurant in South Africa near Pretoria called the Train Restaurant. Has anyone ever been to the Train Restaurant? Many years ago now. It's an extraordinary restaurant because it is a train, thus the name, and it's close to the Kruger National Park, so it boasts 127 different types of meat. And it ranged from buffalo to crocodile, to snake, to all sorts of different types of meat that you could eat. 127 types. And when I got the menu, I thought I'd be saying, yes, brilliant, 127 choices. Actually, I went, I've absolutely no idea what to have. There's too much choice. It can sometimes feel like that with religion. You know, in modern multicultural Britain, there's so much choice. You know, there's Christianity and there's Islam and there's Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism and other religions. And I even noticed that in the survey the other day, there's about 127,000 people who believe they're Jedi Knights. But maybe people know religion as well. And that's on the up as well, isn't it? There's lots of choice. And sometimes we can go, there's too much choice. I don't know which one to choose. In that sort of culture we're living in, of course, there, increasingly it seems that Christianity is being marginalized and ignored and sidelined and pitied for its supposedly foolish thinking. Now, you don't have to read someone like Richard Dawkins for very long, who's kind of spearheading the atheist movement at the moment, to read lines like his definition of Christian faith. That Christian faith is blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in the teeth of evidence. It is, he says, a process of non-thinking. What do you think about that? as such, Dawkins says that you're very foolish to be a Christian. You're very foolish. And in our culture, people are increasingly looking elsewhere for their meaning, aren't they? Look to atheism. Look to secular humanism. Look to living for the moment. Look to living for pleasure. Look to football. But don't live for Jesus. Don't live for him. Christianity, it's said, has lost its intellectual credibility. It's not that different, if we're honest, from Corinth 2,000 years ago. The book that we're reading and studying is Corinthians. In Corinth, they were saying a similar thing, that Christianity was jolly foolish. And we saw that last week, didn't we? 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We saw that the people of the cross are foolish. 1:26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. They were foolish, in other words, it was thought. The messengers of the cross were foolish. 2:1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. The Christian faith, it's not wise, they said. In Corinth, it's foolish. Wisdom lies somewhere else. And as a result, the Christians in Corinth were starting to move away from the cross, move away from the message of wisdom. Move away somewhere else. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? We saw that they were moving away onto to leaders, actually. So chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. So in that context, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, comes back to the cross, comes back to the wisdom of the cross, and ensures that they are aware of it. So 1:23 to 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. That's where wisdom is to be found, in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it begs a question. But it begs a question. How do you know that? How do you know that that is where wisdom is to be found? How do you know that the cross is where God's wisdom is to be found? How do you know that it's just not another opinion among many in that smorgasbord of philosophy and world religion and opinion that's out there at the moment? Why should we listen, in other words, to this message of the cross of Jesus Christ rather than to Dawkins or to Muhammad or someone else? Why? Well, at this point, we turn to tonight's passage, verses 6 to 16 of chapter 2, is basically answering that question. That question is what we're going to look at. And I've split these verses into 3, verses 6 to 9, then verses 10 to 11, and verses 12 to 16. So 6 to 9, 10 to 11, and 12 to 16. Firstly, verses 6 to 9, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Two wisdoms are contrasted in verses 6 to 9. In fact, I'm going to read it again as we go. See if you can spot the two wisdoms that Paul is contrasting. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So two sort of wisdoms there being contrasted. I put them on the chart that comes up on the screen. On the one hand, verse 6, you see the wisdom of man, here called the wisdom of the rulers of this age, by which Paul means the political rulers of the time. And on the other hand, verse 7, is God's wisdom. Man's wisdom, verse 6, is related to this age, whereas God's wisdom, verse 7, it says, is from before time began. Or literally, it says, before the ages. In other words, his wisdom goes back way before ours. It goes way back before the wisdom of this age. The other distinction going on, the contrast, is in terms of the effect of these two wisdoms. So man's wisdom achieves nothing. Verse 6, it says, those who hold to it are coming to nothing. Those associated with man's wisdom will pass away. Whereas those associated with God's wisdom, well, this is wonderful, verse 7, destined for our glory. God's wisdom brings us glory. Glory in the world to come. Glory everlasting. The glorious life. God's wisdom is pretty amazing. And surely, if we've got any sense, that is the wisdom that we should want. Each one of us tonight. It is the wisdom of the one who made the universe. It is the wisdom of the one who created not only the universe, but he created love and kindness and all things good. It is a deep, long-lasting wisdom that comes from before this universe was made. It is a wisdom that concerns his son. It is a wisdom that concerns that son dying on a cross. It is a wisdom that forgives sin and saves people for eternity in glory. It is the most marvelous wisdom. And the shocking thing about it in verse 7, at least I thought this was shocking, look down at it, is that it was hidden. It was secret and hidden. It wasn't known. The wisdom that Jesus, who died, that he was the Lord of glory, was hidden. That is, it wasn't understood, which is why the rulers of the age, I think here especially referring to Herod and Pilate, killed him. You know, at one level, if they'd realized who Jesus really was, the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have killed him. That's the point here. But the wisdom, this wisdom about Christ and him crucified, was hidden and secret, so they did kill him, ironically. In fact, it goes on, verse 9, no eye has seen this wisdom, no ear has heard this wisdom, no mind has conceived this wisdom. In other words, this wisdom is invisible, it's inaudible, it's inconceivable, it is altogether beyond the reach of human eyes and ears and minds. It cannot be grasped by scientific investigation or by poetic imagination. It is utterly unattainable by our little, finite, fallen, and fallible minds. It is that hidden. It is that secret. At least it was. And if the story stopped there, well, this would be the most depressing of messages. Because if we stopped at this point, we'd be saying, there is a wonderfully wise God. He has wisdom. He knows that wisdom. But if we stopped at this point, we wouldn't know what it was or what it is. I was out with friends last night. We had a curry. And it was very interesting to watch the two guys opposite me. I won't mention their names because they're in this room. but it may be the case that one of them was wanting to find out when the other one was going to have his birthday. And the guy, he wouldn't say when his birthday was going to be. I won't say when my birthday is going to be. So the other guy was getting more and more frustrated. I want to know when your birthday is going to be. I'm not going to tell you. I want to know. I'm not going to tell you. Utter frustration building up. If at this point God did not tell us his wisdom, we'd be in the same sort of position. Utter frustration. Wanting to know what the wisdom was, but not knowing it. In other words, it would be a bit like if there was no continuation to this passage, it would be like I had been asked to give a sermon on the wisdom of God. And I'd come to the front here, and I'd say, I've got my sermon. Here we go. Awkward now, isn't it? But you've got the point. You've got the point. It'd be like, there's nothing to say. We wouldn't know it. We wouldn't know what the wisdom was. So the wonderful thing is that God doesn't give us the silent treatment. He's not like that. He's not a silent God at all. He tells us his wisdom. You see that kind of in, did you spot it when we read it just now? Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom. Verse 7, we speak of God's secret wisdom. In other words, it may have once been hidden in the past, and secret in the past, but a day has come, a day has dawned, when it is now spoken, when it is no longer secret and hidden, when it is known, when it is revealed. Phew. Somehow God's wisdom has become known. But how? How? And that's our second thing tonight. So firstly, it was the wisdom of God. Secondly, it's a continuation of a sentence, this heading, is revealed by the Spirit of God. So firstly, the wisdom of God. Secondly, second heading, is revealed by the Spirit of God. That's just verses 10 to 11. So verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. In fact, this passage we're about to look at as we go through it is littered with the language of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's just flick through verses 10 to 15, just drawing them out so we're clear. 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Verse 11, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, we have received, not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Verse 13, we speak words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, have you got the point? This is a section all about the Spirit of God. But the critical thing that he's doing, the Spirit, in verse 10, is that he's revealing. He's revealing the wisdom of God. If we have the next slide, we'll see a picture. That's my sister. Isn't that nice? Now, what I want you to do is to turn to your neighbor and tell each other about my sister. What she does, what she thinks, what her favorite color is, all that kind of thing. Just talk to your neighbor about what you know about my sister. Okay, we're not going to do that for very long because it's a pretty pointless exercise. Now, you could guess what my sister thinks about life, but actually you'd be probably wrong. For example, I heard Steve saying that he thinks that she's younger than me. She's not, she's older. So you could guess all sorts of things about my sister, but what you actually need is me to tell you. That's what you need, isn't it? So I could tell you that she thinks hot countries are great. She's lived abroad quite a lot. That she thinks climbing is a marvelous sport. That she thinks it's fun being married to a BBC journalist. And that she thinks she has the most charming, intelligent, and good-looking of younger brothers. But it needs me to tell you. You could guess, and you may have fluked some of those for all I know, but you are guessing. It is an utter relief to us that we don't need to guess God. He tells us. He reveals himself by his Spirit. And that's wonderful. In fact, actually, the analogy with my sister is not quite right, is it? You may have been those of you who are thinking, people are probably thinking, actually, that's not quite the right analogy, Pete, is it? In fact, let me read just verse 11 and see if you can spot why my analogy is not quite right. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, why is my analogy not quite right? Well, because although I revealed my sister to you, I'm not my sister. She is jolly grateful with that fact as well. But I'm not her, I'm a third party revealing my sister. The Spirit of God is not a third party revealing God. He is God. That is the point in verse 11. He is God himself. He knows, searches God, knows God, and reveals himself. He reveals God, therefore, to us. Because he is the Spirit of God, he is God himself. That is why verse 10, it says he can search God and know the deep things of God. In other words, there's nothing about God that God's Spirit does not know about God. He knows the deep things of God. He knows what God likes and what he thinks. He knows God's wisdom. And he tells it. He tells it. But the question is, who is he told? Who has he told it to? I mean, verse 10 is pretty explicit. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Although that just begs the question, who's the us of that verse? Who is Paul referring to? Now, at this point, you just need to sort of flick your way through 1 Corinthians a little bit to realize that Paul shifts in chapters 2 to 3 his pronouns. So in 2:1-5, he talks about I, by which he means himself, the Apostle Paul. In verses 6 to 16, our section for today, he primarily talks about we. And obviously that would be the same as the us of verse 10. And then from chapter 3 onwards, he primarily starts addressing you. By which he means the Christians in Corinth. So it goes from verses 1 to 5, I. So, for example, 2 verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come, and so on, Paul. Chapter 3, brothers, verse 1, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. The you is Christians in Corinth. So it raises this question, who are the we of verses 6 to 16? And if you read through that in your own time, you'll see that we is used a lot. It can't be Paul as a singular apostle. It can't be Christians generally, because that's the you of chapter 3. So who are the we? Well, I think you eventually get the answer if you flick on to chapter 4, verse 9, is it? Yes, verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. So the us, the we, the third person pronoun, plural pronoun, is we apostles. That's who he's talking about. The significance of that is pretty important, as we'll see as we go through back to our passage, verses 6 to 16. Because it's saying in verse 10 that God has revealed his wisdom about Christ and him crucified to us apostles by his Spirit. Now, there seems to be in this country at the moment quite a lot of muddle about what an apostle is. For example, the vicar of the church I went to when I was an undergraduate has recently declared that he can't deny what others say about him, namely that he is an apostle. Of course, if that's right, if he's an apostle in the sense that Paul means it here, then he presumably is getting the Spirit, revealing to him things that other people don't have revealed to him. But we can't have that with this word apostle. It's a word that the Bible uses lots, that we need to be crystal clear about what the New Testament means by the word apostle. So I just briefly want to flick out of 1 Corinthians into Acts. Can you turn with me, please, to Acts 1, where it seems to me you get the most helpful of definitions in the Bible about what an apostle is. Acts 1, this is in the Church Bibles, 1093. Verses 21 to 22. This is, obviously, Judas was no longer an apostle, and they were choosing someone to replace him. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we see there that an apostle is someone who was around in Jesus' time on this earth. They'd been with him. They'd seen his resurrection. As such, an apostle is someone who was from the first century. In other words, you can't have a modern-day apostle. They don't exist anymore, because by definition, you can't see and be with Jesus in the sense that is being referred to here in Acts 1. That is why Ephesians 2 will talk about the foundation of the apostles. That is, what is we as a church ever since built on, it says in Ephesians 2, on the foundation of the apostles. They are a unique band of 13 who can't be reproduced. So back to 1 Corinthians. It is to those guys that the Spirit revealed the wisdom of God in the way that 1 Corinthians is talking about it. In other words, it's to the guys who were the foundation of the church. It's to the guys who went on, many of them, to write the New Testament. They're foundational people. So, the wisdom of God, first point, is revealed by the Spirit of God. Third point, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. The wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Verses 12 to the end. See, in verse 12, the apostles have received the Spirit so they may understand this message of God's wisdom. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. But in verse 13, it goes on to talk about what they spoke. So verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit who had revealed God's wise plan of salvation to the apostles now communicates it through the apostles. And verse 13 says that the Spirit inspired the apostles' very words. Do you see that in verse 13? This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit. It's at the level of the actual words that the Spirit is inspiring these apostles. We are reading in this room, all of us, at this very moment, the words of an apostle. Do you realize what we're doing when we do that? We are reading words of the Spirit of God. We are listening to God Himself. The New Testament was written by apostles. The Apostle Matthew, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James. When you pick up a Bible, you are handling words with a difference. It's not like picking up the newspaper or your favorite magazine or the latest John Grisham. You are picking up a book written by the Spirit of God, at least in the original documents. That's why it doesn't contain errors, of course. If we said the original documents had said if they had errors in them, then the Spirit would have made errors. That is where we get the truth of the inerrancy of Scripture from, because it's words inspired by the Spirit. You know, I remember I worked in a church once where we had a zip wire, quite an extraordinary thing actually. We put a zip wire in the church going from the top down to the platform at the front. And for the kids club we did that week, people would come down the zip wire to give the Bible reading. Can't quite remember why we did it, but anyway, we did it. And this one guy, he was dressed as Darth Maul, I think. And the verse he had to read out was 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But he didn't want a bit of paper to bring down to the front, so he wrote it on his hand in biro, and that's a short little verse, and they had it in his Bible. He got onto the zip wire, and he came down the zip wire, but in the coming down on the zip wire, he got to the front to look at it, and it was all smudged. So he couldn't read it. So he thought, it's all right, it's a short verse, I'll do it from memory. And he said this, "This is love, not that God loved us, but that we love God." He got it entirely the wrong way around. He got the Bible wrong. Now, the Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit doesn't get the Bible wrong. He doesn't get words the wrong way around. He gets it exactly right, because he's the Spirit of God who wrote this. It's an extraordinary book. Absolutely extraordinary, this book. Go on, pick it up. Pick up your Bible. Everyone, go on. I want us to, as a group of people, realize what we're holding. It's an utter privilege to have this book in our hands. You know, we just pick them up, don't we? And we're so familiar with this, and we're complacent with this, and we throw it around, and we just forget, really, what we're really dealing with every time we pick up this book. We're picking up the most extraordinary book in the world, inspired by the Spirit of God. That, I guess, is why it's the most sold book in history. I think it's still the case. No wonder Charles Dickens called it the best book the world has ever known or will know. No wonder the Wycliffe translators have made it their aim to have a Bible translation started for every language in the world by 2025. No wonder you and I, if we're serious about knowing God and his wisdom, will pick up this book and devour it. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was in my teens, age 14. And I don't think anyone told us. There's a few of us who were converted as teenagers, and I don't think anyone particularly told this to us, but we just kind of knew that this book was God's book. And we decided, we were quite keen, I think, we decided at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning to go up into my attic and to do a little Bible study together. I think we just do it because we just knew that this was a spiritual book that we needed to read. And the Spirit doesn't just inspire the words of the Bible, that's the wonderful thing. He also helps us to understand it. He interprets it. And that's, in my opinion, this is a slight debate out there, but that is my opinion about the translation of the second half of verse 13. We don't have time to go into the reasons why, but I'm more persuaded by the translation down in the footnote in our NIV translation, which goes, the Spirit interpreting spiritual truths to spiritual men, to spiritual people. In other words, the Spirit's job is to interpret the Bible for us, to interpret it to people with the Spirit, that is, all Christians. He helps us understand this book. He's the one who enables us to get what it's going on about. He is the one that makes sense of it. And don't you just find that, you know, that sometimes you read the Bible, you just go, oh, I get what it's going on about. Well, that's the Holy Spirit helping you to get it. Other times you think, oh, I just can't get what this book is going on about. Well, that's because you need ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. That is why we start every sermon with a prayer. It's not because it's just like a, you know, religious duty, you know, do the pray before the sermon. Of course it's not. It's because we know that unless the Spirit helps us to understand this book, we won't understand this book. Understanding the Bible is not like understanding the newspaper. It is a spiritual thing. And spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Which also means that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're not a Christian, in other words, you'll struggle to understand this book, and you may have found that. In fact, just look to verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. If that is you, in other words, if the Christian message is still a fog to you, and you just don't get it yet, well, don't panic, but pray. And ask God to give you his Holy Spirit so that you can understand it. If you need the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible and you can't understand the Bible, just ask God to give you that Spirit so you may understand it. And if you are a Christian here tonight, then praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That the wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You see, let me summarize where we've got to tonight. See, God reveals himself by his Spirit, well, to us, but the question is, how does he do it? And the answer in this text, he doesn't just zap us. you know, I'm wandering along on the bus or whatever, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just makes me understand or see the wisdom of God. It doesn't quite work like that. We've seen in this passage, it's actually like on the chart now on the screen. It goes from God by his Spirit to the apostles, who he then inspires in their words to write the Bible, who he then interprets those words by his Spirit to us. And all that process, all that communication, all that revelation is done by the Spirit. The Spirit who knows God, the Spirit who reveals God, the Spirit who inspires the apostles' words, the Spirit who interprets those words. But that is how he primarily does it. People, I think, often unhelpfully split the Bible from the Spirit, as if the Bible is one message that God has, and the Spirit's message is a separate one over here, and they kind of run in tandem maybe, but not together. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. He is saying the way that the Spirit primarily works is through the Bible. That's how he does it. In other words, you can't bypass the apostles and the Bible if primarily you're going to listen to God as he speaks by his Spirit. But it means that the Spirit is really important. So in other words, let's just think through, if there was no Holy Spirit, what would happen? You'd get the following diagram. You'd have none of it. If there was no Holy Spirit, then God would not reveal things to the apostles, and the apostles would not be able to be inspired in their writing of words, and there'd be no interpretation of those words to us. And there would be no communication between God and us. And we would be in utter darkness. Which is why here at Platt, we delight in the Holy Spirit. It is why we're a Holy Spirit church. Because his ministry is wonderful. Why? Well, because the wisdom of God is revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. If you've stopped reading your Bible, then tonight decide to start reading it again. Pick it up. Pick it up daily. Read it daily. Get into habits of reading it daily. Ask the Spirit of God to help you understand it daily. Don't be content with a Bible-less day. Pick it up, read it, understand it. For in so doing, and that's the striking thing, just to look at the end of verse 16. In so doing, you get the mind of Christ. And you'll therefore be the wisest person in the university. Far wiser than any professor. We started just by saying that in the world, in Britain at the moment, there's so many offerings on that table of what to believe and which religion and so on. Well, what should we believe in a world where there's so many views and opinions? Answer: believe in what God, by his Spirit, has revealed. Namely, to trust in Christ and him crucified, the wisdom of God. Well, given it is our conviction that God speaks by his Spirit through his word, he'd have been speaking to us all tonight. So let's just have a few moments to reflect on what God has been saying to you by his Spirit through his word. Lord, we praise you so much for your wisdom, and thank you that you've not kept that hidden and secret, but the great wisdom of of Christ and him crucified has been told to us that we can know what you think. We can know your mind because by your Spirit, through the apostles, you've told us. So thank you for the great privilege it is to know all that you think, all that you've told us in the Bible. And we pray that you'd help us to be people who understand it, accept it, and indeed trust it. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.